This morning, if you'll turn to John chapter 10, I'm going to continue this Gospel of John. We're going to finish chapter 10, but I need to show you something. Go ahead. There's Brooks. Glenn, do you like my picture? Yeah, I know you do. He's 18 months old, and he's growing like a weed. And so, Gene, do you notice that picture there? Yeah. I took him to Shipley's Donuts, me and Colin. Uncle Colin took him a couple of weeks ago when he was here. I think he's tasted donuts before, but he had never had the joy of getting as many donut holes as he wanted because Pops was in charge and Lovey wasn't around. It was just me and Uncle Colin, and it was awesome until about 30 minutes later. And then for about 15 or 20 minutes, oh my goodness, did I pay the price for those donuts. But then he came back. He's still the greatest grandchild in the whole world. I don't know what I'm going to do when his sister is born in August, but I'll figure that out. Oh, and by the way, Kisa bought me a gift. Now, I would never do this when the boys were little, but she bought me socks that have Brooke's face on them. So, again, I would never do that with our two boys, but with Brooks, and they're actually really comfortable socks too, so I might just wear them every day. But if you don't know who Brooks is, you can ask me afterwards. I'll tell you all about him. He is our first grandchild, and he is awesome. We love him. So anyway, there you go. I won't show you any pictures again until his sister is born in August, and then I'll have to show pictures of her, of course. So thank you for letting me have some fun with that. I want us to talk about My Sheep Follow Me. This is in our series where we are asking ourselves, do we have enough Jesus in our lives, or do we need more Jesus? Where are you in your relationship? You just sang a song that says, I depend on you. Now, for some of us, that was just a song, let's be honest, as Jeremy was challenging us with that. For some of us, that truly was the cry of our heart. We want to be dependent on Christ. In chapter 10, as we did the first half last week, we saw that Jesus was using a cultural context that was familiar to most of his listeners. He was talking about shepherds and sheep. And sheep are truly, truly dependent on their shepherd. They're dependent on them for everything. And I won't repeat all of that today, but just as a reminder to you, the shepherd is the most important part of that flock of the sheep. Because without the shepherd, the sheep would just go off. They'd be destroyed. They wouldn't know how to live their lives. They are completely dependent on the shepherd for everything because they're not made to function without that shepherd. And so in that context, we're going to continue and finish this chapter this morning in John 10. But I want you to keep that in mind as we continue to talk about the same ideas. Jesus brings it up again to the Pharisees who are listening and asking him questions. So join me in John chapter 10. I'm going to read verse 22 through verse 30 first. At that time, the feast of the dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. The Jews therefore gathered around him and were saying to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish. And no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Jesus gets very vivid here again. Now let's talk about the context so we understand what's happening. When we finished last week, there's a shift that happens here in the Gospel of John chapter 10. A few months have gone by since the conversations that were taking place in chapters 8, 9, and 10. How do we know that? We know that because of what John tells us in verse 22. He says at the Feast of the Dedication. Now, some of your versions may say something different. That's also known as Hanukkah, or the Feast or Festival of Lights. Same thing. What does it commemorate? It commemorates the reconstruction of the temple that had been destroyed all the way back in 165 BC by Judas Maccabeus. This temple is restored, and that festival required for the Jews to attend in Jerusalem, we call Hanukkah, or most of us would call it that, or the Festival of Lights, but in this case, John calls it here the Feast of the Dedication. How do we know that this is different? Well, if you remember from the context, if you've been with us, we were in chapters 8, 9, and 10, we were talking about the Festival of Tabernacles, or the Festival of Booths. If you'll remember, that takes place around harvest, our August-September timeframe. The Festival of Lights, or the festival, the Feast of Dedication, takes place more in December, our December. So, and you see here, John says in verse 23, it was wintertime. Okay, so there's a couple of months that have passed here. And again, this is one of the things we see in John. John is not a chronological book where we see everything that takes place. Even in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we don't get every single detail. The Gospels even tell us that volumes would not be able to contain all the things that happened in the life and ministry of Jesus. We get what God wants us to have. And the Gospel of John's purpose is not to go day by day or week by week. It is to address some bigger issues, and that's what happens again here. So it says that Jesus is walking around in Solomon's portico. I realized this morning and shared this with the first service that I don't know that we've ever clarified some things about the temple. If you have seen pictures, then maybe you have a better understanding, or if you've been to Israel, maybe you have a better understanding. But the Temple Mount is the area on top of the mountain. The mountain or the Temple Mount is a big flat area. It's a huge area. I don't know what the dimensions are, but it's hard to see from one side to the other. If things are happening. But there's a big temple mount there. The temple that was there was very small in comparison to the temple mount. But you didn't go inside the temple. The temple was reserved, if you remember, for the priest. And there was the holy place, two-thirds of that temple, and then the back third was the Holy of Holies, where God would dwell among his people. Now that building is very small in comparison to the whole Temple Mount. The Temple Mount is all outside. It's not covered. It's all outside. It's exposed to the elements. The temple itself was enclosed, but you didn't go in there. If you were bringing your offerings, you brought them to the altar. You may have been a part of them killing or slaughtering the animals, but that was all done outside on the Temple Mount. You saw everything, you heard everything, you smelled everything. You weren't inside of a building. So Jesus is walking along Solomon's portico. Well, what is that? It's just a porch. It's kind of like this overhang here on the outside of our sanctuary. Same idea. There's just a covering right around the edge of part of the Temple Mount, not even the whole thing. And so that would be an area where rabbis would gather to teach. Outside of the element of those who were coming to sacrifice. So there's a lot going on all at one time. Not everybody's sitting and listening to one person preach. Not happening. There are multiple groups that are gathering. So Jesus is underneath kind of a porch area walking along when these Jews or these religious leaders come to him. And Jesus always gathered a crowd, whether it was a couple of 20 or 30, or whether it was a couple hundred or a couple thousand. People would gather to hear him. So that's the context of what is happening here. These Jews, or remember, as we've said in the Gospel of John, when it says the Jews, it's talking about the religious leaders of the day. So some of them come to him, and look at what they say to him in verse number 24. The Jews therefore gathered around him and were saying to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Well, it's kind of a ridiculous statement if you've been with us through this study. They're asking him something that he has already explained to them, but they refuse to believe. If he says to them right in this moment, "Well, I'm the Messiah," they would grab him and want to kill him. If he says, I'm the promised one that you've been waiting on, they would grab him and kill him. That's their goal. We've already seen it in the context of John and in the context of Scripture and the other Gospels and the New Testament. That's what their goal was. Their goal here was not to find out if Jesus is the one and then bow down before him. They want to get rid of him. They want him to be gone. And it's interesting, the word suspense here in the Greek literally means to hold up your soul. They're saying our soul is being held up here. We need clarification to know if you're the Messiah. Well, he's already told them that, and they refuse to believe. He wants them to understand who he is. But notice what he says to them. He says, not only did I tell you and you didn't believe, but verse 26, he says, you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, because you have chosen not to follow me and to believe me. Now remember last week we talked about this. Jesus talked about the shepherd and the sheep. And we were challenged spiritually. Do we want Jesus Christ to be our spiritual shepherd? That's what he is. But do you and I as individuals choose, because it's a choice, you can deny him if you want. But if you believe in him, then you make him your shepherd, not just for a moment, not just for Sunday mornings, but for your life. You, as we sang, depend on him. That's what he's saying to them. You refuse to depend on me. You are not my sheep. He says to them in verse 27, you hear the voice of another shepherd, not his. Now they think they're hearing God, because they know his word. But Jesus keeps pointing out to them, they are twisting God's word. They are not understanding what God meant by his word. They're trying to live by it and make other people live by it, but they're doing it according to the letter of the law and not the heart of God. God's word is not intended to destroy you. It's intended to give you life and build you up. When he puts something in place that you and I see as some kind of wall or some kind of protection, he's doing that because he loves you, not because he hates you. Yeah, but I want to go do, and he won't let me. That's what these religious leaders were saying. And that's just not true. God loves us more than anybody could ever understand. He says in verse 28 and 29 that his sheep, those who choose to follow him spiritually, no one can snatch out of his hand. And they will never, ever perish eternally. Now, let's be clear. The Bible says that all of us are going to die. Or Jesus comes back. Our life here will come to an end. Your eternal life is guaranteed. The Bible says that because we're sinners, we are headed to hell. Eternal separation from the Father. That's what hell is. It doesn't matter where it is. It is eternal separation from God the Father. But Jesus is offering those who will believe in him spiritually as the shepherd, he's offering eternal life with him and the Father and the full experience of the Holy Spirit in heaven. It doesn't matter where it is. It doesn't matter what it looks like. What matters is that they're there for all of eternity. And you will never, ever, ever get tired of being there or being with them because of who they are. He says, if you belong to my Father, then if you belong to me, then you're in my hand and nobody can snatch you out. And he says, then nobody can also snatch you out of the Father's hand. Pastor Tom Golden, who hired me here many years ago, he used to use this illustration. I remember him doing this with our school, and then he did it in church a couple of times as well. I'll use my keys as the example. If I commit my life to Christ, then Jesus, we just read it, Jesus says he holds you in his hand. Now, these are human hands. We're talking about Jesus' hands, divine hands. And then the Father puts his hands over that. Good luck getting those keys out. Now, you can get them out of my hand. Some of you are a lot stronger than me. But you're not stronger than Jesus and God put together. No way. He says when you're there because you belong to him. And not to yourself or to somebody else. Remember that salvation is a gift. It's a free gift. Remember Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works that no one should boast. Sometimes we think it's a right. Well, I was born in America. I was born in a family that's believers. I went to church my whole life. Who cares? What matters is, do you trust Jesus Christ as your shepherd for all of eternity? Do you depend on him? It is a gift. It is not a right to be saved. Then verse 30, Jesus continues. He answers their question. I and the Father are one. What did he just say? I'm Jesus. I'm the Son of God. I'm the Messiah. That's what he just answered. He answered their question. You'll see their response in just a moment. But I want you to think with me for a moment about Peter. Peter was one of his disciples. Peter had some problems. As Jesus was arrested, we remember what happened after that. I'll talk about that in a moment. But before all of that happens, this is what Jesus says to him in Luke 22, verse 31 and 32. Simon, Simon, speaking of Peter, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Remember what Peter did? The night that Jesus was arrested, he denied that he ever knew Jesus three times. Satan asked permission to sift him, and Jesus must have given him permission. Now, I don't understand all that, but I'm going with what Jesus said. He gave him permission to sift him, but Jesus said, I have prayed for you. He didn't say, no, Satan, you can't have permission. He said, but I've prayed for you that once that is done, you will turn back and strengthen your brothers. Do you recognize that Peter was not disqualified from ministry as a disciple, as a follower of Jesus Christ after that happened? Even though he denied Christ three times in Christ, what we would say would be his darkest hour. He's arrested and about to be hung on a cross. When he needs his disciples to step forward physically, although they couldn't have done anything, Peter runs. But do you remember 40 days later at the day of Pentecost? Peter preaches a message and more than 3,000 people get saved. Because his shepherd was who he truly depended on. Now he failed in that test. But Jesus' prayers about him were answered. That after that his faith would be strengthened and he would strengthen others. A believer's eternal protection is dependent on their shepherd, not on the sheep. Hear that again. If you choose to follow Christ as your Lord and Savior, then your protection eternally is dependent on the shepherd because he's the one providing the eternity. It's not based on you and me as believers. He's the one who provides it. He's the one who protects it. Jesus and the Father have the same will and thus the same nature. They are one. I and the Father are one. Notice Jesus doesn't say, he's higher than me. I and the Father are one. Remember Philippians 2, verse 6? When we're told that Jesus, when he gave up eternity, he gave up heaven to come to earth, it says, although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped. So he lives as the same, yet he's subservient. He only does what the Father calls him to do. Again, I know that can be confusing, but that's what the scriptures say. Let's finish this chapter in verse 31. The Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I showed you many good works from the Father, for which of them are you stoning me? The Jews answered him, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself out to be a God. Jesus answered them, has it not been written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Therefore they were seeking again to seize him, and he eluded their grasp. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was first baptizing, and he was staying there. And many came to him and were saying, while John performed no signs, yet everything John said about this man was true. And many believed in him there. You see what happened when Jesus said, I and the Father are one? Those Jewish leaders picked up stones. This is the third time in John we've already seen this. The third time. Where they pick up stones. Why? They want to kill him. They want to get rid of him. Why? Because he just blasphemed God in their mind. Well, wait a minute. You just asked him to tell you if he's the Christ or not. He says yes, now you're going to kill him. What if he is the Christ? Why would you kill him? Why don't you just take hold of him and check it out? Their logic makes no sense because they're completely confused and they have their own perception of what the Messiah should be and not be. They think they have reason to stone him. So he says, I want to know what good thing I did that you're stoning me for. Has he done anything wrong? They've not accused him of anything wrong other than claiming to be God. And every time he gives them an answer that makes sense, they call him insane, they call him demon-possessed, they call him crazy. They want to get rid of him. But he slips away. He says, what about healing on the Sabbath? Is that one of your issues? Because remember, he healed a couple of people on the Sabbath. And they don't like that because you're not allowed to do work on the Sabbath. Seriously, you heal a blind man and it's on the Sabbath and they're upset by that? They really don't understand God. They're confused. So Jesus uses their Old Testament law against them. He uses them to remind them. In Psalm 82, you can write that down and go back and look at it further if you want to. But Psalm 82, verse 6, God tells the Jews, the followers of him, the Jewish people, that they're gods, little g, they're Elohim, Hebrew word. They're Elohim, they're gods. Now, the point of Psalm 82 is not to say they're gods, little g, plural s, that we should worship. The point of Psalm 82 is God saying to them, understand that you are my representatives as my people. So he's just trying to help them understand that they represent him. They're not the true God. And they're not gods in the sense of people worshiping them, but they are representatives of him. Jesus says, I'm one of you. I'm a Jew. So he's saying, I can call myself a God because I'm like you. Psalm 82 already says that we can call ourselves that, but we're representing him. But he says, what I'm saying to you is I'm the Son of God. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Savior of the world. I'm answering your question. And he challenged them, if he doesn't do God's work, then they can get rid of him. You see, they believe that in order for these miraculous works to happen, God has to be involved. But they refuse to believe that he is somehow related to God. But they have a problem because they know, and the people know, because they've taught them this, that these miracles that are happening, these teachings that are occurring, that are astounding the people who are hearing, know that those things can only come from somebody who is having God use them. That's their belief and their understanding. Then why don't they accept him? Because they don't want to. They're refusing to accept him. So notice what happens before they stone him again. He slips away. Doesn't mean he becomes invisible. Doesn't mean he enters some time travel machine. But somehow, some way, they don't notice and he slips away. And he leaves Jerusalem this time and he goes down by the Jordan River where it dumps into the Dead Sea. Basically, all of it's desert except right there at the Jordan River. And he's staying there and people are still coming to him. This man who the Jewish leaders want to kill. And they're saying to him that everything that John the Baptist said about him is coming true. The only thing that's different between him and John is that John didn't perform miracles. And Jesus is. But remember, John came to pave the way for Jesus. He never claimed to be the Christ. He never claimed to be the Messiah. He said, there's one coming after me that I came to prepare the way for. And notice again what it says in verse 42. Many who were there trusted in him and his message. If you and I want more Jesus in our life, then I want you to understand these two last points. Following Christ means having intimacy with him. You see, it's not enough to just have a fire insurance policy in your back pocket. I made a decision for Christ when I was six. I walked down an aisle or got baptized. My grandma and mom and dad were all excited. But that's where it stopped. If that's where it stopped, then you don't have an intimate relationship with the Father. Committing to follow the shepherd spiritually means you depend on him for everything and anything, not just for a decision that you made at age six. It's about following him. The shepherd, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. He's the one who lays down his life for us. He's the one who became sin to take away your sin so that you can have the opportunity to be restored to a right relationship with him. And we all know that our relationships are better when intimacy is involved. Not just physical intimacy, but when there's intimacy on every level. Well, intimacy doesn't happen just on random occasions. It happens when there's intent on a regular, everyday basis. Working towards intimacy together, same thing with Jesus. If Sunday is all you have to do with Jesus, then you're not walking in intimacy with him. You can't. He wants us to spend time with him every day. Time in his word, time in prayer, talking to him, thinking about him, spending time meditating on his word, asking him questions of things we don't understand about life or his word. Following him means having intimacy with him, and that takes work. The last thing is, he is trustworthy. If he says it, you can believe it. These Pharisees, these Jewish leaders taught people that the Messiah was coming, yet when he came, they didn't recognize him because their eyes had been darkened by their own failure to recognize what God's word was truly saying. They made it about them and not about him. And sometimes you and I do the same. We make the things of God about you and me rather than making the things of God about God. His word is about him. It's not about you. He can speak to you through it. But his word is about him. Salvation is a gift from him. Walking with Christ is an opportunity to be with him, not just now, but also in eternity. Is he your true shepherd? Are you following him? Are you desiring intimacy with the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit? Or are you trying to do it yourself? Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you that you make yourself available to us to be our good shepherd. Help us not only to follow you, but to depend on you in everything, all the time. Forgive us for not doing that. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.